In our study through the book of Joshua, we come now to Joshua chapter 20, where the Lord commanded the actual establishment of the cities of refuge in the land of Israel. Let's pick it up here at Joshua chapter 20, starting at verse 1. I'm going to read the first three verses of this chapter. The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood." God told Joshua to fulfill the appointment of six cities of refuge. This was something that the Lord commanded through Moses in Exodus chapter 21, in Numbers chapter 35, and in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and chapter 19. I think it's interesting how much emphasis was given in the Mosaic Law to the establishment of these cities of refuge. At least four different places, Exodus 21, Numbers 35, and Deuteronomy both 4 and 19, detail the establishment of these cities of refuge. And what was the purpose of them? Well, verse 3 describes it like this: that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there. The purpose of the cities of refuge was to protect someone who killed another person, but accidentally or unintentionally. They were to protect someone in the case of what we would call, in some of our modern legal terminology, manslaughter as opposed to murder. Now, with both cases of manslaughter and murder, someone's dead. Someone has their life ended through the actions of another person. But generally speaking, manslaughter is thought to be where it was unintentional, and murder is thought to be where it was an intentional killing of somebody else. So this is a provision made in the cases of accidental or unintentional killing, as is detailed there in verse 3. I like what Adam Clark says about this. He says this, quote, "As a man might casually kill another against whom he had no ill will and with whom he had no quarrel, and might have his life taken away by him who was called the avenger of blood, though he had not forfeited his life to the law. Therefore, these privileged cities were appointed where the person might have protection till the cause had been fully heard by the magistrates." You see, what Adam Clark is referring to there is something that's spoken about in verse 3, the avenger of blood. Did you see that in verse 3, this phrase, "and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood"? These cities were necessary because a person who killed someone else accidentally or unintentionally needed protection against the avenger of blood. Now, the Hebrew word for this phrase is goel. And in this context, it means the representative from the victim's family that had the responsibility of making sure justice was carried out against the murderer of the family member. You see, God was very concerned that murderers were punished in ancient Israel. In that culture, the final responsibility of justice rested with this designated goel, as verse 3 calls them, the avenger of blood in the family. This was sort of a recognized person within a larger family unit who just sort of had this responsibility to make sure that if somebody murders someone in our family, that's going to be avenged. Now, the principle for capital punishment goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 9, verse 6. Here's what God says in that verse: "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Way back in the days of Noah, God made that command. And in addition, later on in the Law of Moses, God says in Numbers chapter 35 that when a murder is unpunished, the blood of that victim defiles a land. God is very concerned in his word that murderers receive justice. And sometimes, maybe often, but at least sometimes, the appropriate justice for a murderer is for their life to be forfeit. What we would call, in our modern days, capital punishment. Now, the government's right to use the sword of execution, that's capital punishment, is also stated clearly in the New Testament. It's not just a relic of Old Testament days. Now, I have to say, in the modern world today, capital punishment is very much out of favor. It's seen as being something barbaric, seen as something primitive, seen as something that our culture must move beyond. But I don't find any compelling moral argument why every single murderer, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the certainty is of their case, that every single murderer should be allowed to live to the end of their natural days. And I'll say this, the astounding number of unsolved, unpunished murders in the United States, I'm not even talking about other nations, but my own nation, the astounding number of unsolved, unpunished murders in the United States and in other nations is a great failing of our modern cultures. It's one that invites God's judgment. Again, to use some Old Testament language from the Old Testament law, the blood of these victims cries out from the ground. And someday there's going to be a bill to pay, so to speak, before God for this. It can't keep adding up this liability for these unsatisfied, so to speak, murders. These murders where no justice has been achieved. That it continues to raise up judgment, I believe, from God against a culture. In any regard, back to this idea of the cities of refuge. Verse 3 says that they would find refuge from the avenger of blood. And the avenger of blood was this person within a larger family unit who had the responsibility to track down the murderer and, if necessary, deliver that murderer over to the authorities for execution, or, if that was impossible, to kill the person themselves. Now, again, this was supposed to be done providing that the testimony of two or three eyewitnesses could confirm the guilt of the murderer, according to the standard in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 6 and 7. This was very important to God's legal system, that nobody should be executed for murder unless the testimony was sure, until you had eyewitness testimony or at least two independent lines of evidence proving that the person did the crime. Numbers chapter 35 makes it clear in explaining all these principles that the avenger of blood was only free to kill that other person if, for example, that person did not find refuge in the city of refuge, or if they were actually guilty of murder and not manslaughter. It wasn't to be just sort of this vengeance or revenge thing. The avenger of blood was ideally supposed to be somebody who would really make sure that justice was done, not necessarily revenge on the sake of the family. Now, since the avenger of blood might set himself against a person who is guilty of manslaughter, that is accidental or unintentional killing, instead of murder, then these cities of refuge were established in Israel to protect the person who was innocent of murder. And if a person who had killed another person accidentally did not flee to a city of refuge, there was no hope for them. There was no other provision in the law to protect them against the avenger of blood. This was the only way that they could find protection, was to flee to one of these cities of refuge. Now, verse 4 continues on in this idea, reading this. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give them a place that he may dwell among them. So here's the idea. Somebody kills someone else accidentally. They know that a family member from the victim's family will be coming to get justice from them, or at least to investigate the case. They don't want to be killed hastily or in revenge. They flee to a city of refuge. But when they flee to the city of refuge, their case is heard. That's why it says there in verse 4, and he declares his case in the hearing of the elders of the city. You know, according to ancient custom, the elders of the city spent a lot of time at the gates of the city. And when someone fleeing from an avenger of blood came into a city of refuge, he would state his case to the elders at the city gates. It's very important for us to understand that the city of refuge system was not a way for someone to avoid justice. If someone actually committed a murder, but claimed it was an accident, hopefully, when they came to the city of refuge and their case was investigated by the elders, who in this sense would serve as judges, they would find out whether or not that person was guilty of accidental or unintentional killing, or whether or not they were guilty of murder. Again, I want to say the cities of refuge were a way to fulfill justice, not a way to escape justice. I like what Madvig says. He says here, a person was to be regarded innocent until proven guilty, and a minimum of 2 witnesses was required to condemn someone who was accused of murder. Again, that's back according to the Numbers chapter 35, verse 30 standard. Now, when this person who killed another person accidentally or unintentionally flees to the city of refuge, they have their case heard by the elders of the city. If the elders determine that this person is likely not guilty of murder, they killed a person, but accidentally or unintentionally, then verse 4 says, they shall take him into the city as one of them. So after explaining his case, the fleeing person could expect to find protection within the walls of the city of refuge, even though they would have to stay there. Their whole life was changed. Their whole life was upended. But look, they took a life, whether it was accidental or unintentional or not. Their whole life was upended. They had to leave behind their former associations and live within the city of refuge. They had to stay at the city of refuge to enjoy the protection of the city of refuge. Verse 5 continues, then if the avenger of blood pursues them, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally, but did not hate him beforehand. You see, the leaders of a city of refuge were obliged to protect the one who had fled before the city. The avenger of blood had no legal standing to deliver the slayer over to execution. So you can just imagine someone is killed accidentally. There's an accident out in a farm field or something like that. The person says, oh no, the avenger of blood's going to come after me. I've got to flee to a city of refuge. They flee to the city of refuge. They make their case known to the elders of the city. There's a bit of investigation into the case. The elders of the city find out, no, this wasn't accidental killing. There was no prior intent. There was no hatred on behalf of anybody. This was unintentional, this killing here. And so they say, we're going to protect you. Then the avenger of blood, within a day or two later, comes to the city and says, deliver over to me this person who killed my relative. And the elders of the city would go out and say, well, Mr. Avenger of Blood, we understand your concern on behalf of your family. You're fulfilling a legitimate role, but we have investigated this case and we determined that this was an accidental killing. It had nothing to do with any prior premeditation or any intent or hatred behind it. This was an accident. You have no authority over this person who killed your relative. That's something how it would work. As verse 5 explained, because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. You have to admit, Israel had a fairly sophisticated legal system. In this case, judgments were often based on intent and premeditation. In other words, it wasn't just enough to say there's a dead body on the ground. Well, what was the intent behind the act that led to their death? Was there any premeditation involved? These are fairly sophisticated legal concepts, but entirely consistent with the pursuit of justice. Friends, It's not justice to execute a man for accidentally killing someone else. That person who accidentally killed somebody else, there's a penalty for them to pay. They've got to live in that city of refuge for the rest of their days. Or there's another provision, but we'll talk about it later. But you see, there was a penalty for them to pay, but it wasn't just for them to be executed for it. All right, now continuing on to verse 6. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is the high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. To be protected against the avenger of blood, the slayer had to stay within the walls of the city of refuge until his case was heard by the proper authorities. You see, that gives the provision that maybe upon investigation, they decide that this man really is guilty of murder. And if he is guilty of murder, then either we're going to execute him ourselves or we're going to turn him over to the avenger of blood. So there was that provision. But the other thing that could determine the fate of the slayer was the death of the standing high priest. That's right there in verse 6. That's very interesting here. You know, the priest stands there as a representative of the sacrificial system. And there's a sense in which the death of the high priest atoned, not literally, it wasn't a one-on-one atonement, but just in a very symbolic sense. The death of the high priest atoned for the sins of the slayer. And so it was only when the high priest died, it was only upon the death of the high priest was that slayer free to leave. Why? Again, verse 6, then the slayer may return and come to his own city. After being declared innocent of murder by the proper authorities, that was step number one, and after the death of the standing high priest, then the slayer could go back to his home and be legally protected against the wrath of the avenger of blood. All right, so that's the principle sort of there spelled out in the first six verses here of Joshua chapter 20. But now we come to verses 7 and 8. Here's the time to actually appoint these six cities of refuge. Look, it's great theory, but you got to do something about it. You got to actually select. Let's make these six cities of refuge. So here we go, verses 7 and 8. So they appointed Kadesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness on the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth in Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. Now, what's very interesting about the appointment of these cities of refuge, as is detailed in verses 7 and 8, is that they were distributed across Israel. They were spread out through the country. No matter where someone was in Israel, they were not very far from a city of refuge. And under normal circumstances, a city of refuge was within a day's journey from most anywhere in Israel. And so they assigned these cities. In addition, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 2 and 3 tells us that proper roads were to be built and to be maintained to the cities of refuge. After all, the city wasn't very helpful to the slayer if he could not get to it quickly. In addition, the cities of refuge were supposed to be Levitical cities. Now, you might ask, what's a Levitical city? Hold on, we're going to talk about that in the next chapter that we take a look at here. That's for our next time, where it talks about the cities of the Levites. But the Levitical cities, the cities of refuge were also Levitical cities. And again, verse 9 is going to repeat the purpose for the cities of refuge. Verse 9. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation. Now, what's fascinating about this statement here in verse 9 is that it makes it very clear that the city of refuge was not simply for those who were, genetically speaking, of the children of Israel. But it was also, verse 9 is very specific about this, for the stranger who dwelt among them. The cities of refuge were not only for the benefit of the Israelite, but also for the stranger who lived among them. God's justice applied to all without partiality. God didn't say, okay, I want justice for my people of Israel, but for the people of the nations who might be visiting in Israel, forget about them. They don't need justice. No, God was concerned for justice for everyone in these circumstances. And I think it's very significant. God wanted this path of rescue to be available for both Jew and Gentile. Is that not a pointing towards, a looking forward to the great work of Jesus Christ, who would be a refuge, but not only for the Jewish people, but also for the Gentiles? God was concerned about making righteous those from both among the Jewish people and among the Gentiles. But the whole purpose was, as verse 9 says, that they would not die by the hand of the avenger. By providing a place of protection, those cities of refuge really advance the cause of justice within Israel, but they also serve as an important illustration of Jesus Christ and his work. The Bible applies this picture of the city of refuge to the believer who finds refuge in God, and it does this on more than one occasion. Let me read to you verse 1 of Psalm 46. Ready? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, not only does it specifically apply that word refuge to God, but were not the cities of refuge to be exactly that, a very present help in trouble? Matter of fact, more than 15 other times, the Psalms speak of God as the refuge of the believer. But then in addition to that, in the New Testament, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says this, that by two immutable things, in which is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation. Now here's the phrase, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. I like that phrase in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. It talks about people fleeing for refuge. And is that not exactly what the manslayer would do when going out to a city of refuge to find protection? Friends, when they went to the city of refuge to find protection from the avenger of blood, it was not a leisurely walk. They didn't stroll towards. They fled. They went as fast as they could. If they were able to run, they ran because they realized, I have to get to my place of protection. And when you put forth Jesus Christ as being a fulfillment of the principle for the believer of the cities of refuge, you find that there are many points of similarity between the cities of refuge and the believer's refuge in Jesus Christ. Think of these many points of similarity. First of all, both Jesus and the cities of refuge are within easy reach of the needy person. They are of no use unless someone could actually get to the place of refuge. Now, we know that was true for the ancient cities of refuge. They were distributed evenly throughout the land, and good roads were to be maintained on the way there. You could reach them. They were within easy reach. And friends, is not Jesus Christ within easy reach within anybody who wants to find refuge in him? All one must do is repent and believe. That's it. Just turn your back on sin and self and turn yourself towards your Savior, Jesus Christ, and you can find refuge. Both Jesus and the cities of refuge are within easy reach. Number two, both Jesus and the cities of refuge are open to all, not just the Israelite. No one needs to fear that they would be turned away from their place of refuge in their time of need. Could you imagine someone from the people of Moab, they're visiting Israel and they accidentally kill somebody in some sort of accident. They flee to a city of refuge and the elders of the city say, nope, sorry, you're a Moabite. You can't come in here. Well, that wouldn't be much of a refuge, would it? But friends, in a like manner, Jesus Christ will not refuse anyone. Jesus is open to all, both Jew and Gentile, who would come to him in repentance and faith. Number three, both Jesus and the cities of refuge became a place where one in need could live. Friends, you didn't come to a city of refuge in your time of need just to look around. You said, if I'm going to be protected against the Avenger of Blood, I need to live here. Ladies and gentlemen, we come to Jesus not just to visit, not just to get help for a moment, but to live in our refuge, to dwell in Jesus Christ, to abide in him. He's not just something that we temporarily add to our life. No, no, no. We live in him. Next, I would say this, that both Jesus and the cities of refuge are the only alternative for the one in need. There was no other provision, nothing else that someone could do. There wasn't a plan B for somebody who accidentally killed somebody within the bounds of Israel. No, no, no. The city of refuge was your only protection. And may I say, friends, that Jesus Christ is the only protection for the believer who needs refuge from God's wrath, from sin, from self, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus Christ is the only provision. Next, both Jesus and the city of refuge provide protection only within their boundaries. You go outside the city of refuge, you could face certain death. Listen, you go outside Christ and your life could be forfeit. No, it's in Christ that we are secure. Next, both Jesus and the cities of refuge, full freedom came with the death of the high priest. You saw that provision in the previous verses here in this chapter of the book of Joshua, where once a person was deemed to be guilty of manslaughter and not murder, that was determined. And then when the high priest died, then that person could legally return to their home and they would be legally protected from the Avenger of Blood. That brought full freedom to the person. Well, in the same way, the death of our high priest, Jesus Christ, brings full freedom to the believer. So with all these areas of similarity, six or seven points of similarity between the cities of refuge and the refuge that believers find in Jesus Christ, well, what a beautiful parallel thing here there is. But I do want to point something out. There is a crucial distinction or contrast between the cities of refuge and the believer's refuge in Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the distinction. Here's the contrast. The cities of refuge only helped the innocent, but the guilty can come to Jesus and find refuge. Can you imagine what it would be like to come to a city of refuge, but you actually were guilty of murder? Friends, if justice was working right, it would be found out and you would be turned over to the Avenger of Blood or executed by the elders of that city. No, no, no. The cities of refuge were not meant to protect the guilty at all, but only the innocent. Friends, I am so grateful that the guilty can come to Jesus Christ and find refuge. Aren't you grateful for that? That we can come as guilty sinners, that we don't have to pretend that we're righteous or holy. No, we come and receive righteousness. We come and receive a standing of holiness before Jesus Christ, not because of who we are or what we have done, but because we've put our loving trust in Jesus. We've turned away from sin and self, and we've turned to Jesus and receive what he alone can give us, that standing of being declared righteous before God. And even the guilty can come. Friends, Jesus Christ came to die for and to save sinners. You don't have to pretend you're not a sinner to come to Jesus. Stop with that. Come to him guilty and he will receive you and cleanse you by his wonderful work on your behalf. I like what Alan Redpath said, and I'll conclude with this. You know, at the end of our videos, we're often talking about how something in the chapter points to Jesus Christ. Well, I think we've spent a lot of time looking at that, don't you? But let me close with this quote from Alan Redpath in his book, Victorious Christian Living, sort of a commentary or sermons through the book of Joshua. Redpath says this: our city of refuge is the wounded side of Jesus, our high priest, who died and rose again. In our city of refuge, we shall always be safe, for our high priest lives forever. Isn't that wonderful? So let's thank the Lord for it right now. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are our refuge, and you have provided the person and work of Jesus Christ to be that place of refuge for every person who will simply come in repentance and faith. So Lord, we do that right now. We turn our back on the world of sin and self, and we come to Jesus as our city of refuge. And just as a person guilty of manslaughter would stand before a city of refuge and speak to the elders and say, let me in. So we look to Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, I come to you. I turn my back on everything else and I come to you. Please let me in. I believe in you. I trust in you. I trust in who you are and what you did for me, especially what you did at the cross and in your resurrection. Lord, receive me into your place of refuge. Thank you. Thank you that you are our refuge in time of trouble. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.